Good morning. I'm glad to see you today. I'm thankful to get to be here with you. I am on a different reading schedule. I'm not just reading through the New Testament, but I actually have if you're familiar with Youth with a Mission, they have a Bible reading schedule, and I use that, I have to confess to you, it is usual that I don't get through all the passages. They have you in three different places, a place in the Old Testament, one of the Psalms or Proverbs, and a place in the New Testament. But I have been blessed this year as I have read, starting with Matthew chapter 1, supposedly a chapter of Matthew every day, and continuing on with that. And I'm trying to lose my microphone here. But as I do that, I have been blessed by the words of the Lord Jesus, and I just found myself really thrilled, particularly on the 9th, as I was reading. And when Pastor David asked me about being able to speak today, I felt the Lord leading me out of that passage to a parallel passage in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 26. But I love getting to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know what you do, but when I think about what it must have been like to be there and see all that went on during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus while he was here on the earth. And I don't know what that does to you, but it makes me excited about the time that I'm looking forward to when we are ushered into his presence and we get to hug him and thank him face to face for dying on the cross for our sin and making it possible for us, can you believe this, to become children of God. Earl Hargis, who was a child of the devil, now is a child of God because of what Christ has done. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 5. I am reading from the New King James. How many of you have New King James? If you want to read along with me, jump right in and do that. We're going to read 17 through 26, verse 17 through 26 of Luke chapter 5. Here's what Luke tells us. Now it happened on a certain day as he, that's Christ, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. There's so much here that in 4 hours we could not exhaust it, but I pray for the time that I have, the Holy Spirit will speak to us, and you will bless us with an understanding of your way and your will in our life, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, I just have put it down with kind of questions or declarations varying. And the first thing I have is a question. And so Roman numeral one is, who was there? Who was there as we read about this? And A is a great crowd. There was a great crowd there. You notice verse 19, it says that the men were trying to carry their friend into the house, and they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd. The house was jam-packed. If you can just imagine, the picture I have in my mind is not only was the house jam-packed, but even the entrance to the house was jam-packed with people who, if they got a chance to get in, they would get in. And so there was no way that these men could carry their friend there. Then I want you to notice the second group who was there was those who counted Jesus as an enemy. Don't know how much you know about Judaism at the time that Jesus was on the earth. But what had happened is they had taken what Moses taught, and they had manipulated it so that Jesus actually said, in evaluating at one time, he said, "Beware of observing the commandments of men as the commandments of God." And they had manipulated and made this little system. And the hypocrisy of it all was they did what was convenient for them and what they liked and what gave glory to them, but they didn't care what the Lord said when he revealed his will to Moses. And these gentlemen, they're identified here. If you look in the passage, it says, first of all, there in verse 17, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law. And then if you skip over to verse 21, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees were there. And so you had these Jewish leaders, but they counted Jesus as an enemy. And by the way, note that they came from the breadth and width of the whole nation of Israel. Did you notice that? That it says there in verse 17 that they had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is the capital or the main city of the nation. Would be signified as the headquarters for them. And so here they were, these scribes and Pharisees had corrupted what Moses taught into a system that was condemned by the Lord Jesus. If you want to see how seriously the Lord Jesus condemned it, go read the whole chapter of Matthew 23. And he talks there about beware of the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23 details their problems from God's perspective. And if you would just hold your finger in Luke 5 and go with me to Matthew 23, I just want to show you a short passage from Matthew 23. If you look at verses 24 through 31, here's what Jesus said right in the middle of his condemnation of these folks. Verse 24 of Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 24. "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Isn't that a picture? He said, you guys would gag on a gnat but you can swallow a camel as long as it's your truth. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside then may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. And so Jesus condemned them, and these were those who were in the group as Jesus taught. The third group I want to call out who was there is the paralytic and his friends. Verse 18, coming back to Luke 5. Behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. They thought Jesus could help this man. And I am assuming that they were friends, that they cared about this man, and likewise he cared for them. And in some of the preparation I did, I noticed there's quite a bit of discussion about whether he was willing to do this or not. I think he wouldn't have gone along with it had he not been willing. And so the paralytic and his friends are there. And then finally, the Lord Jesus is there, as we've already seen. And I want to remind you of something. Remember John the Baptist? The first time he publicly introduced the Lord Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 29, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Next few words are so powerful, which takes away the sin of the world. And as you think of that, I'd like you to turn back to Isaiah 53, and I want you to look at something there in Isaiah 53, this prophetic passage about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, if you have any doubt or don't understand. I want you to notice what it says, starting in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, all that the Lord Jesus did. It says, verse 4, surely he, Christ, the Messiah, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded, why? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made him a grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Listen to these next two verses. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You know what is interesting to me? When you start thinking about Jesus dealing with our sin, it isn't like he gathered them up in a waste basket and then took them to the dump. But you know how Paul says it? 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For God the Father made Christ to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." Isn't that wonderful? Here is the sinless Son of God made with my sin, defiled by that, and suffering for it, and he provided that for us. By the way, there's another verse that I'll just call your attention to. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds." And, you know, I am thankful for all that the Lord has done. Well, then that brings me to the second question. Number two, what happened there? Where were they? They were in Capernaum, where Jesus was living at that time. And you'll find that, by the way, if you want a cross-reference on it, in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2 at verse 1. Please notice that Jesus taught or preached there, depending on who's speaking. One of the gospel writers, which one of the gospel writers is speaking, he'll say he preached. Some will say he was teaching. And here Luke says that as he was there, he was teaching. So Jesus taught. Mark 2:2 says he preached the word. And by the way, when he talked about the word, we tend to think of using the term the word as for our Bible. But when it talks about the days that they didn't have a New Testament, for example, to preach the word is to preach the message that God has laid on his heart at that time. And so he preached the word, the message of God for men to them. And then secondly, while Jesus taught, four men come with this paralytic in an attempt to get Jesus to heal him. By the way, if I were going to put a title for a message in a bulletin, here's the title it would be: The Healing Through the Ceiling. I love that picture. Because these guys took the roof apart and lowered their friend down there. And so they carried this paralytic in an attempt to get Jesus to heal him. Notice that while Jesus had the power to heal all the time, according to verse 17, there was a special time when his healing power was specifically powerful in and through the life of the Lord Jesus at the end of verse 17 there, when it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, then I want you to notice the men tried in vain to get their friend before Jesus in the usual ways. The house was jammed full of people. There wasn't even room for them to forcibly separate the crowd and get to Jesus. So they went up on the roof, on the rooftop, and removed the clay tiles stacked and arranged so as to make a hole. It's interesting to think about. The men were able to determine the location of the Lord Jesus. And from our passage, it says that they went up on the housetop there in verse 19 and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And I have this picture in my mind. And I think this is overstating it. They didn't start ripping off tar shingles and tar paper and then subroofing and all of that. But can you imagine? They were removing tiles that were stacked and arranged so as to make a roof there. And I'm inclined to think that there are probably flat tiles, not the curved ones we look at when you have ceramic tile on a house these days. But if you just stop and think about it, the men were able to determine the Lord Jesus as he taught, and Luke says they let him down with or on his bed into the midst before Jesus. And by the way, we aren't talking about a four-posted king-size bed. We're talking about that. Because if you notice, if you'll skip down to verse 25, it says that the man, after Jesus commanded him, took up what he had been lying on. And it could have been like two long posts with some kind of an arrangement, making kind of a sling or a cot, or it could have been even something like a pallet. And maybe they had little ropes at each corner and could lower it down. We don't know that, and that's for us to guess at here. But I want you to notice they let him down into the midst before Jesus. Let's notice some things. First, all three gospel writers who record this event say this statement: when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. Matthew says it, Mark says it, Luke says it. When Jesus saw their faith, I don't know what that does to you, but immediately to my heart comes the question, Lord, what do you see when you start looking to see Earl's faith? But he saw their faith. And as you think about that, it's interesting that the Lord can see our faith by what we feel or what we do. May I remind you of how Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 4, and you don't need to turn there, but I just want to share it with you. You want to know the reference. It's verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 4. Paul, remember, he had quite an argument with the Corinthians about whether he was coming in the name and power of God or not. And he said, I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's the idea there. And so as you think of that, think of how Christ was there doing. Next, I want you to look at what Jesus said. Look in verse 20. It says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what that indicates to me is there was a connection between his behavior and his paralysis. Something in his past behavior was sinful. Now, you know, there's a lot of people, if anybody gets a cold, they want to think, well, you must be doing sinful stuff. Well, you also could have been around a little snot-nosed kid who wiped his nose on everything and just picked up the virus, okay? But if you notice, the implication of the passage is that the sin issue was a bigger problem than the physical paralysis. And it's really interesting. There is nothing here. This is where I would write something more in if it was up to me. I want to know what the man felt. I can imagine he felt wonderful and great relief and release when Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." I remember the first day after I knew I was really saved, I was driving to work at 5:30 in the morning to an open-pit copper mine in southern Arizona, and I'm driving along in my 55 Ford all by myself, and I said out loud, "I don't have to fear hell anymore." Because a couple of years before that, I had awakened in the night in a nightmare, set up in my bed in a nightmare in which my friend Hardy had wrapped us around a telephone pole, and I was dying in that wreck. And I can remember cussing at him and reaching for him, trying to hurt him, and I set up, and I didn't think about Hardy at all when I set up, and I remember saying, "I'm on my way to hell, and I don't know anything to do about it. I am so thankful I know what to do about it now, and that Jesus took care of it." And I date that, are you ready for this, 150 years ago, February 25th, 1962, I count my salvation from that, and technically, if you want a theological analysis of it, I think it goes to the 22nd. Because that day I was reading John chapter 19, which records the crucifixion of Christ. And I was sitting there in this little bunkhouse I lived in at my grandparents' ranch. And I put my Bible on the bed, and I got down on my knees, and I said to God, "God, thank you that you love me enough to send Christ to die for my sin." And I think I actually was saved right there. But in Baptist way, you have to go forward. So I did that Sunday night, the 25th. I think I got saved the 22nd. Anyhow, I think the sin issue was a bigger problem than the physical paralysis. And when Jesus forgave him, in the midst of this exchange, Jesus makes an aside to deal with his enemies' conclusions. Namely, they didn't want to believe Jesus could forgive sins, but he said plainly, look how he said this in verse 22, or actually 23 and 24, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you," as he turned to the man, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." He said, "I want you to know." And that the word for know there in the Greek means to perceive and completely understand what it's all about. That's what it said there. Now, I want you to see again his command to the paralytic. And the paralytic's response to what Jesus said. I love this. Jesus said to him at the end of verse 24, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Now, don't look farther. So the guy said, "Well, let me think about that for a while. I'm trying to figure if this is really reasonable." What does verse 25 say? Look what it says. Immediately, he rose up before them. He took what he had been lying on. He rolled it up. I can just see him. And I don't know whether it was like a big blanket or what we'd call a comforter or maybe a couple little poles, but I can just see him sticking it under his arm and out of there. Please notice what it says. It says that he departed to his own house. Period. Look at the next words. Glorifying God. Every step of his way. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, thank you for delivering me from the penalty for my sin. I hope you've done that, that you understand what a privilege it is to know that our sins are forgiven. I want you to notice that we have that word immediately there, and clearly it wasn't because we are told he departed from home, but he was glorifying God as he went. And I think I could just see him hooting and hollering. That brings us to number four, the crowd's reaction to the whole event. Look at what verse 26 says in Luke 5. It says, they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Could I suggest to you that all amazed, I believe, is the Greek root word from which we get our word ecstasy. And as a matter of fact, one scholar translated it as an ecstasy of wonder. And then notice that the crowd glorified God, not only the man, but the crowd. And then it says they were filled with fear. Remember, fear in the New Testament has this idea of a reverential awe that they had for the Lord. They were filled with fear. And then we have seen strange things today. And I actually like a translation I saw that I think gets this better than strange things. It says wonderful things. Wonderful things. Now, may I suggest a couple of applications, how we can apply God's word in this from this account to our heart? Here's what I like to suggest. Number one, let's work on showing our faith by what we do. If you go back to the book of James, there's a whole long discussion about that. And James actually says, you say you have works. I will show you my faith by my works. And so when a problem crops up, it seems to me best to say something like this. Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I want to trust you. I want you to resolve this for me. I want to have your answer to the problem. And I ask you to work it out for me. That is, make the Lord the first one we turn to. I don't know how you are. I'll tell you how I am. It depends on if it's something I think I, quote unquote, know anything about. I will find myself just going right to making the plan myself. And if I could illustrate it with you, one time when I was working in that open pit copper mine, I was squirreling around going home on a dirt road, and I peeled the clutch on my car, and I was able to limp home and get there. And when I got the replacement disc, the Lord is saying to me, I mean, it is so clear. He just as well as appeared in a physical body and put his hands on his hips and said, Earl, you need to ask me to help you with this. Now, I have to tell you, I was working as a mechanic in the shop of an open pit copper mine. And I, in essence, said to the Lord, I can do this. This is simple. May I tell you This speaks of how slow a learner I am. 2 hours later, I crawled out from underneath the car. I bowed my head and said, God, I am a knothead. Would you please help me put this car back together? 10 minutes later, I was letting the car down, ready to drive it off as the clutch was replaced. And the Lord said to me, Earl, when I tell you, you should ask me for your help, for my help. It's a good thing to ask me. And I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir, Lord. So that whole idea is really significant to me. There's a second thing I want to share with you. Let's follow the lead of the friends who were not just willing to wish things were better, but actually took steps to see their friend was healed. I mentioned James already, but if you go to James 2, 14 through 17, James actually introduces a passage there and says, if you say to somebody who has a need, be warmed and be filled, and you have the wherewithal to meet the need. And the whole idea that I love about these guys, and again, as I told you, I'm assuming all of these guys, this group of five men, were friends, and I picture them asking God to make them a blessing to their friend who was a paralytic and say, Lord, let me do something to bring him to that. And so let's follow the lead of those men. They were not just willing to wish things were better, but actually took steps to get him to the presence of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's all I have to share. Let me lead us in prayer, then we'll have our closing song. Dear Lord, thank you for your precious word and for all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Thank you that we have a living, loving Savior who cares about everything that we do. We ask your blessing on our hearts and lives as we attempt to please you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.